Well, good morning.
Man, that was awesome.
I am excited to be here today. My name is Jeffrey. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and we're kicking off a new series today called Storms. We're going to spend a few weeks looking at different storm events that we see in Scripture and kind of what we can learn from them. But a few years ago, I was deep sea fishing, and I know you look at me and you go, you would never fish. And I do, actually. I love fishing. I don't wear skinny jeans while I fish, but I do love fishing. And so we're like 50 miles offshore, which if you've never been out in the ocean, 50 miles feels like a 11 billion. It is so far. You have not seen another living person in hours. It is just glass. I mean, you just see water as far as you can imagine. So we're like 50 miles offshore. And I'll be honest with you, we are slaying it. We are catching so many fish. It's awesome. So for 2 hours, we're laughing. We're pulling fish up from the bottom. We're throwing them in the cool. I mean, we're just having a ball. And then it's like early afternoon. We got to make it in before it gets dark. We turn the boat around, head towards land. And we see a solid wall of black in front of us. As far as, I mean, everything behind us this whole time we were fishing, this storm was building and building and building. And now there is just a gigantic storm that we're about to run into. So we pull up the radar on the boat. We're like, all right, can we avoid this storm? And it is impossible for us. This storm is coming for us 50 miles offshore. We can't avoid it. So we start heading into the storm. We get to like right on the outskirts, and we know we're in the middle of it because we start to feel the rain hit us, but it's gigantic raindrops with the wind swirling and it feels like hail. So we're like, all right, this is about to get real. We start hitting the waves. And the waves were like 5 to 6 feet, which a 5 to 6 foot wave means that it's a 10 to 12 foot drop. So you'd go up 5 to 6 feet and then smack the water. And now we start to get scared, because we're not even in the middle of the storm. Like, it is just the outskirts of the storm. And so we get to where we're in the dead center of it, and it is 7 to 8 foot swells where we're coming down 14 to 16 feet hitting the water. It is, I mean, I'm terrified. At one point, I promise this is not an exaggeration. At one point, a life jacket falls from above me and hits me in the head. And it was like God was going, might need it. And it's funny looking back on it. I was utterly terrified. I mean, I'm up at the front. Every person in the boat, there's like, it's all grown men. We're all, if it had been cool to like cry in the moment, we would have cried. We are soaking wet from head to toe. Everything is chaos. We're stressed. I'm up at the front just praying, God, I love my wife. And I love my girls and I really want to see them. And I was doing the prayer we always pray, you know, when you're in those moments, you're like, God, if you just get me back to land, I'll never take your fish again. Like, I mean, I'm legitimately terrified in the moment because everything felt chaotic. Everything around us was out of our control. It was chaos. We're stressed. We're worried. It is just unlike anything I've ever experienced in my life. And now, you might have never experienced a storm like that, but we experience storms. And when you go outside, no one walks outside in the middle of a thunderstorm, a really bad one, and goes, you know what? I can control this. Anytime we're in the middle of a storm, a physical storm, it is always outside of our control. We can feel the chaos that's around, especially if you've ever, I grew up in Lubbock, so we had tornadoes quite a bit. And if you're ever in a situation like that, we can feel the stress and the worry, the anxiety, the chaos of a storm. And for you and I, we all experience those storms. And we're in Abilene, so one second we experience a storm, and then the next second we have sun. But we experience storms of a different kind. Like the storm of a child who you've loved and parented and been so faithful in all that you could do, choosing to walk in rebellion and walk out of relationship with you. That's a storm. That feeling of chaos and feeling out of control and stress, it happens in those moments. The affair that you never saw coming, and then all of a sudden your spouse sits you down and they tell you that they've cheated on you. That feels like a storm. It feels chaotic. All the same emotions that I was feeling 50 miles offshore, we feel in times like that when you lose your job that you'd really worked hard on and right before you were getting to retirement age and you get laid off. All these things we experience feel like storms. Maybe it's an addiction can feel like a storm. Our finances, when they get out of control, can feel like a storm. That health diagnosis that we weren't expecting can feel like a storm. My family experienced one of those non-storm storms in the middle of COVID. My grandmother was an incredible woman. If you've been around Beltway, you've probably heard me talk about her a little bit. She adopted my dad. My dad came from a really ugly household. And she adopted my dad and rescued my dad and my aunt. And our lives are forever different. I am here today. I'm a follower of Jesus today in large part because of that woman. My kids are following the Lord in large part because of that woman. She was incredible. And in the middle of COVID, she gets Lewy body dementia. Lewy body is like Alzheimer's in a hurry. So while we couldn't be around her, she gets this disease that is deteriorating her brain, and all these final moments that we should have gotten with her happened through a window pane because we can't get close to her because her body's failing. Those are things that feel like storms outside of our control. The hard reality as we kick off this series, and I know this is not like the rah-rah beginning of the series that we want to do, but the hard reality is this: you cannot possibly avoid storms. So often as Christians, we think that if we do the right things, if we do the God things, if we check all the boxes, we come to church, we do life group, as long as we do all the right things, then life will be pretty easy, smooth sailing. But that doesn't really align with what Jesus said when he said, "In this world you will have tribulation." Or what James said when he said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." The reality is, believer, not believer, no matter, every person here online at the North Campus, every single one of us will have storms that we have to fight through. It's the turning the boat around and seeing the wall in front of us. Sometimes storms are unavoidable. And I can't tell you how you deal with storms. I can tell you how I deal with them. I'm relatively stubborn. My wife would attest to that. So I get this mentality of, you know what? I got this. I can handle it. Whatever life may throw my way, you know what? I'm a Texan. By golly, I will be able to deal with it. And we laugh at that. That is often our mentality whenever life feels like it's swirling around us. You know what? I can do it on my own. What if we can't? What if we weren't meant to? What if we need help? And help is offered. See, I don't know where you're at. I know some of your stories in here. And I know the storms you're walking through. And I know the difficulty being in the middle of it and how hopeless it can feel. What I'm telling you is this: our God offers hope. He offers peace in the middle of the storm. We see that in a story. If you will, grab a Bible. We see this in a story out of Mark chapter 4. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one around you, underneath your chair, the chair in front of you. If you're at our online campus, right there, you can click on the Bible. I love this story. It's an interesting story because it's told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So those first three books of the New Testament, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. They are three different men telling the same, many of the same stories of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the disciples, but they tell them from their own perspectives. It's very fascinating. So if you want this week, you can go and read this story in either Matthew or Luke. But we're going to look at it in Mark. And in Mark 4, Jesus has been teaching, and he tells the disciples they're about to go across the Sea of Galilee. Now, in the New Testament, you will see the Sea of Galilee constantly because like 2/3 of Jesus' ministry happens in and around this one body of water. And the Sea of Galilee is interesting. So it is like 600 to 700 feet below sea level, but it's surrounded by different elevations. So on one end is Mount Hermon, and Mount Hermon is 9,000 feet above sea level. Sea of Galilee, 600, 700 feet below sea level. And so what would happen, because of this weird elevation, what would happen is cold air will run off the higher elevations around the Sea of Galilee, hit the warm water coming up from the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden, in the middle of just nothing, everything can be peaceful, and then there can be a storm. That's just the way this sea works. It still does it to this day. And so in Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells the disciples that they're going to cross the Sea of Galilee. And they're going to get into a boat pretty much like this. So I took this photo. Isn't it beautiful? Look at the craftsmanship, artistry. I took that photo a few weeks ago. That is a first century Galilean fishing boat that they found in the Sea of Galilee. This is, it would have been newer at the time. This is probably a boat that is exactly like what Jesus would have been in. This could have been the boat Jesus, I don't know. But it is a boat very similar to this. So it's not this huge boat. They're like 26-ish feet long. There's not a ton of, like, there's not a cabin that you can go into. It would have been open to every element. And so that's the boat that they're on when we get to Mark 4:35. Says this, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. So here we have Jesus and the disciples in the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and the waves start to hit it. It's one of those storms where the cold air's come, the warm air's risen, and now we're in the middle of a storm that we weren't prepared for. And the boat's starting to fill up, and you can imagine, like, position yourself as a disciple. You're sitting on that little tiny boat with just water everywhere. They're grabbing, you know, they're using their hands. If they had a bucket, they're using their bucket to just try to throw this water out of there because they see that the boat is beginning to fill up. And if a boat fills up, it sinks. And they know that this is happening. And if it continues to fill up, they're going to sink with the boat. Where was Jesus? He was asleep in the stern with a pillow. Mark says he was in the stern asleep on a cushion. So the stern would have been the area that they probably stored all their fishing nets. So he's right there in the middle of everything that's going on. The disciples are so afraid. They're getting their bucket. They're getting their hand. They're pushing out all the water. And there is Jesus asleep just a few feet from them. So in that place, the disciples, finally, they just look at each other like, we got to wake him up. So they woke him and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? We have to remember, some of these men are fishermen. They've grown up around the water. They have been used to being on the Sea of Galilee. Some of them have probably been in storms pretty similar to this, but something about this storm was different. Their fear gets overwhelming in the moment. They are so afraid that they think that they are about to die, the worst possible conclusion. Can we be honest with ourselves for just a second? Often in the middle of a storm, when our fears begin to get overwhelming, we go to the worst possible conclusion of what might happen. The worst possible outcome of whatever we're going through is the place that our minds go, and that's where the disciples are. They're going, we are about to die. And they wake Jesus up with that question. Do you not care? Jesus, I don't know if you see what's happening right here, but right now the boat is filling up. The waves are big. They're coming into the boat. We're soaking wet. We know that we are about to die. Jesus, do you not care? Do you see what's happening? And we can often relate to the do you not care, because many of us have said those exact same words when the storm has felt too great. Jesus, do you not care that my marriage is failing? Jesus, do you not care that I'm not sure how I'm going to pay my bills next month? Jesus, do you not care that my kid, who I love, isn't even talking to me anymore? Jesus, do you not care what's going on with me? And that's kind of their mindset as they wake Jesus up. He gets up, rebukes the wind, says, peace, be still. And then scripture says, he looks at them and he goes, hey, where's your faith? And I think if we forget, if we disassociate Jesus from his relationship with the disciples, it can feel like Jesus is going, hey, dummies, where is your faith? That's not Jesus. That's not the Jesus we see anywhere in scripture. What this probably felt like in the moment is Jesus going, fellas, guys, it's me. You know me. You've seen what I can do. I am who I said I am. I will do what I said I'm going to do. This is me we're talking about. Remember that. Have faith that I am who I said I am. And I love that Mark says they transition from fear of the storm to all of a sudden they look at Jesus. Because imagine how wild it would have been for him to say, "Peace be still," and what was, "I'm about to die," is now glass solid. So Mark says they look at one another and they're like, "Who is this guy that even the wind and seas obey him?" And you can tell the way they're saying that is, who is this? Does everything submit to this guy? Is everything in his power? And yeah, everything is subject to the "peace be still" of the Lord. Everything. See, because Colossians says this, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." I'm not sure if you caught the theme in Colossians, but it's all. In him all things were created. In him all things are held together. He is still God. Today, he's still God, still in control, still on the throne. He is still the one who says, "Peace, be still." It's still his presence and his power that changes everything. Notice that for the disciples, the presence of Jesus did not mean that the storm didn't happen. The perfect Son of God is feet from them. He's right there. They can see him napping with his pillow. They see him there. And the storm raged. And often we can associate difficult times and difficult seasons and things that feel out of control, we can associate those things with a lack of the presence of God, and we can never allow the presence of a storm to cause us to doubt the presence of God. The disciples had the perfect Son of God, and the storm raged. But then he spoke. His presence and his power spoke, "Peace, be still." When these guys thought all was lost, he still brought peace. And it is only in him that we find that. We can try to fabricate on our own. We can do as much as we can. We can try to will ourselves in the middle of stormy seasons to find peace, but it is only in him that we can find peace. But here's where we sometimes get hung up when we read stories like this in Scripture. We can read them as if that is cool for the disciples. They had Jesus there. They could go wake him up, and even if they were like, "Jesus, do you not care?" he was still there. And we can go, "Well, I don't have physical Jesus that I can go wake up from his nap in the middle of my difficult times so that he can help me. He's not physically here anymore." Just because Jesus is not physically here doesn't mean the presence of God and his power are outside of our grasp. See, later on in Scripture, Jesus is talking to these same disciples, and he's trying to comfort them because he knows he's about to leave, and they're going to be afraid without his physical presence when he says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus says, "Hey, it's fine that I go. It's actually better for you." Can you imagine Jesus looking at the disciples and going, "Hey, it's better that I'm gonna go away. Because who's coming after me? Who walks with you every moment of for the rest of your life is the Helper." We see later on the Helper is defined as the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "It's better that I go." The Holy Spirit inside of you is no different than the Jesus on the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee with the disciples. He is just as in control. He is just as powerful. His presence still changes everything. So how do we grab hold of his presence and his power? How do we grab hold of that "peace be still" that he declared over the sea? Because it's easy for me, at least, in the middle of those times to just go, "Man, this is just, this is just one of those seasons." Kind of shrug your shoulders and go, this is what it is. We'll just kind of make it through to tomorrow, make it through to the next day. When what I see in Jesus with his disciples in Mark 4, what we see over and over again in Scripture is that we can have peace, be still, in any storm in our life. How? I'll just give you a couple of examples. Things that I've grabbed hold of in my own life. Just two different ways that I have had to, in the middle of those seasons, grab hold of the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life and hold tight to peace be still. The first is worship. There is something powerful that happens in us whenever we worship. It says this in Scripture, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoers. Here's what happens. Worship takes our focus off the storm and the waves and guides our spirit to focus on him. It's this habit of going, I see the waves, they're big. I see the storm, it's powerful. But you know what? My God is still more powerful. Worship is this yelling at our spirit at times to go, no, it's him. He holds everything together. He's the one in control. It's him. It's always him. It's just him. And when we'll stop looking at our circumstances, situations, and difficulties and go, no. It's a big wave. It ain't a God wave. Yeah, it's a lot of water. It's a big storm. But you know what? My God created it all, and in him, all things are held together. That's what we do when we worship. And I can't tell you how many times in hard seasons of my life the Lord has guided me to a specific worship song to hold tight to its truth. A few months ago, I was wrestling with some anxiety, and I could not shake it. And I did what I said that I often do. See, I'll just will myself out of it. It's fine. I'll drink a little less coffee and it'll be good. Which that actually doesn't hurt, but I thought I could force myself out of it. And I couldn't. And I'd wake up anxious and I'd go to bed anxious. I'd have moments during the day where it just almost got overwhelming. And the Lord took me to the song, I Speak Jesus, which if you're at the South Campus or at our online campus, we sang. It says these words. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Over fear and all anxiety. Because your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. And I would listen to it until I believed it. Did that happen on the first time? Almost never. But as I was worshiping, I'm going, wait a second. His name is power. His name is healing. It is in him that there is life. Break every stronghold. I don't want to have this anxiety and fear anymore. You are God over those things. You hold it all together. And that's what worship does. And all of a sudden, as I would remember, his name is power, I would start to find peace. Be still. Worship does that. It takes our focus off the waves and the wind and on our God. So I made it easy for you. The bottom of your Park News, if you're a Park Newser, there is a link. We have all the songs, all the playlists that you can want on our Spotify and Apple Music. You can find every song we sing at Beltway. If you want to know one of the songs we sang today, it's on a specific Sunday morning playlist for the South Campus. We have one for Plus Thursday North Campus. Tried to make it easy for you because worship is that important. But it's not always even just singing. Sometimes worship is sitting on your back porch, looking out at the power and greatness of God. Maybe going on a walk, getting out in nature. Just worship is where we sit and we focus on him. The second way that I find to grab hold of peace be still is through prayer. And I know that feels really generic, but prayer does something incredible. See, it says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know what happens when we pray? You know what changes when we pray? We do. If you've ever had me pray for you up at the altars, there's like a 90% chance that I prayed this specific verse over you because this is the verse to me to invite Jesus into the storm. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, give it to him. And then the peace of God guards our hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And you know why our hearts and minds need to be guarded by Christ Jesus? Because they are under attack. The enemy is coming for our hearts, coming for our minds, and he loves to distract us, pull us off course when they're not guarded. We have the opportunity for our hearts and our minds to be guarded in the very blood of Jesus Christ by making every request known to him in prayer. And many of us were hesitant to pray, so we don't know what to pray. Let me simplify it for you. The things that we say out loud to other people when we're talking about these seasons, the thoughts that go through our mind, just point them to him. It doesn't have to be complicated. We don't have to make it this really difficult thing. Prayer is a dialogue. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, prayer gets to be a dialogue just between us and God for him to move in us. I made it easy for you on this one too. If you don't know what to pray, there's a great chapter in the Bible that you can just pray. It's at the bottom of your Park News, Psalms 34. Just pray that. If you have no other words, pray Psalm 34. Incredible things happen in us when we choose to focus on him in worship and submit our storms to him in prayer. But even then, sometimes the storm still rages. Even then, the difficulties might still be difficult. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden the waves are gonna go away. All of a sudden, every difficulty in your marriage, all of a sudden, all your finances immediately have that kind of move. And so what we can do is we can go, well, he didn't do it for me. Just do I not matter enough to him? Just because the storm isn't over in a second does not mean that peace, be still, can still not happen for you.
In 1995, my family and I, my dad and my brothers were coming out here to go fishing. I'd been gone for 6 years in the Marine Corps. We're out here camping. Memorial Day weekend, 1995. My dad and I went out in a little boat to check this trot line. Springtime in Texas, while we're out, a storm had blown up. We turned the boat to come back, and that's when a wave hit the back of the boat, and it hit me about shoulder high. It stood straight up. I remember this distinctly, and my dad fell back into me. I'm trying to get the waders off of him, and we keep going down. We come back up, we keep going down. My dad and I were real tight. I never was one much for heroes, but if I had one, it was him. He knew that I wouldn't leave him. So he sent me for help. I think he knew then that it was gonna be bad. But even then, he was still protecting his son. My last memory of my dad is fear overtook him, and I'd never heard fear in his voice in my whole life. And my last memory of my dad is him screaming for me. It wasn't until after sunup that about 6 hours later that they finally found him floating in about 6 foot of water. Donette and I met in 1998, about 3 years after this happened. She was just a year out from losing her dad when we met. Both of us recently divorced, dad jacked up, gone, me jacked up, just drowning in my own guilt and shame. I was a Marine. I should have been able to save my dad. I was drinking a lot, trying to drown it, trying to function. Started having anxiety attacks. Drink enough beer to get emotional, and then we'd sit on the back porch and she would listen to me cry and talk about how much of a failure I was and how I should have been able to do something. And she told me, she said, your arrogance is gonna be your downfall. And it was. The anxiety attack got bad enough to where I was functioning, but I was afraid and terrified all the time, which just hurt my pride even more. Finally went to the doctor. They put me on 2 different medications. I lost 30 pounds in about 6 weeks. At night, when the buzz would wear off, the anxiety would roll over me like a wave, and I'd wake up just terrified. And she could sense it. That's when I first started talking to God again. A believer had asked me or told me about 5 years before about a church, and he had invited us. I didn't need any of that. Didn't think nothing about it. I was thinking about it then. Went to the church we'd been invited to, and when we walked into there, God placed us in a group of people that we still do life with to this day. And we had to lay down all that crap that we, all the good crap that we thought was good and the bad crap, all the, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I've made these mistakes, I'm none of these things. And Jesus is like, that's, he probably doesn't say crap, but he's like, that's not at all. I came, I paid the price for it. I did all those things. He walked us through it and he brought us into community. He brought us into a church body that I used to tell our kids, you don't have to go to church to have a relationship with God. No, but it's vitally important.
Right.
Vitally
right.
Important, because you try to do it by yourself, the enemy will take you out. He will isolate, and that's where we were living, we're isolation. 2011 or 12 is when God released me from the medication, but I still carry that little pill fob in my pocket as a reminder for what he did in my life and the freedom that he brought us to. And it's just getting better and better all the time. We moved here. And the cool part is, Every day I can stand on this back porch and look at the place where this story started, where I lost my dad, where I heard my dad screaming my name. But now, instead of it just being tons of guilt and shame, it's a joyfulness. Not what happened, but just what Christ did in our lives in redeeming us and showing us, kids, there's such a better way than what you've been doing. And he restored it to where I can stand on this back porch and look out at that lake and fish in that lake and play in that lake and see the place where my worst night of my life ever happened and know that Christ has got me. He redeemed that, and I can be here with joy and anticipation of what he's holding in the future for us.
It wasn't over in a second or a minute, a day, a month. I had to walk through it a little bit. But Rodney would tell you that it was Jesus that gave him peace. Be still. The offer of a calm storm might be the storm of our spirit, not even necessarily our circumstances or situations. That's the miraculous thing. I can't explain it. I can tell you that Scripture says we can have peace that is more than we can understand. Therefore, maybe it's going to be difficult for us to understand. That in the middle of it, there can be peace. Here's one thing I was reminded of this week as I was getting ready for this, praying over this. I was standing right over that direction in the worship center. And I looked at Facebook and I saw a post that jogged my memory to one of my favorite testimonies I've ever gotten to share from this stage. I was preaching a sermon on faith and I told the story of one of my childhood best friends. She's an incredible woman named Laura and her husband Howell, and they had wrestled through infertility for 10 years. They'd done it all. IVF, went through the adoption journey, the whole gamut of it. For 10 years, that kept being a shut door. And then one day the Lord told them to do something radical. And I'm not saying if you're wrestling with this, I'm not saying to do this. But he told them to buy a crib and set up a nursery. So 10 years into this journey, they bought a crib and they set up a nursery. About a year later, they had their first daughter. They currently have more kids than I do. They went 1 to 3 because she had the first daughter and then they had twins. It's an incredible testimony. I love their testimony. Maybe two years ago, I had a mom and dad who I know really well and have known for a long time come up to me after service one day. They said, "Hey, can you pray for our daughter and son-in-law? They are wrestling with infertility." So I prayed for them, Kelsey and Will. I prayed for them. I said, "Hey, can I send them?" I knew them. So can I send them Laura's testimony? I think it might increase their faith. So I sent it over to them. And they watched it and they messaged me back later. And they're like, "Hey, thank you for sending that to us. That helps us feel strong in the middle of this. Help us hold tight to the promises that we believe God gave us." And about a year after that, they had their first kid. And I was standing right over there last week when I saw on Facebook that they're having their second kid. Pretty quick after their first, too. And I was just reminded the power of what happens when we go through our storms and then tell people about it. Yeah, I walked with Laura and Hal in that season of life. I can tell you how it was hard. My girls remember when they were growing up that they're praying for Laura to get pregnant. I watched them cry, and I know how difficult it was and how overwhelming it was, but I also watched them time and time and time again turn their hearts to Jesus and grab hold of the peace, be still, that can only be found in him. And them walking through that storm, grabbing hold of that, grabbing hold of the presence of God, help them hold tight to their faith, and now is helping others grab hold of faith in the middle of their storms. Toby Slough is another great example. Toby stood on this stage and talked about his wrestles with anxiety. And so many people experience freedom or even peace be still in the middle of anxiety because of Toby. Reengage is an incredible ministry that we get to be a part of. And Reengage is filled with people who talk about what God did in the middle of the storm of their marriage and how they grabbed hold of peace be still. Something incredible happens when we share our stories. Sometimes we go through storms so that we can share our stories and build up the faith of others in the middle of theirs. So that in there, the boat's filling up, the waves are too high, it's getting overwhelming, they can grab hold of the same promise that is offered to you and I. Peace, be still. I know we wrapped up our notes. So if you will, if you'll put them away, I want to give us a moment to respond. Thursday, I was standing backstage getting ready to go on. I just felt so burdened for this. This is what I want personally. I don't always have it. This is what I want for you. I want peace, be still. I don't know what journeys you're going. I don't know what storms you're feeling. I don't know what is going on. I can't tell you everything, but I do know this. The waves might feel too high. The wind might feel too great. It might feel like all is lost. The presence of God and his power still offers peace. Be still. This is what I want for you. I don't want to settle for this is just the season we're going to be in. Peace. Be still. So if you're a follower of Jesus, it might be time to grab hold of that song. Worship is so powerful in redirecting us away from everything that we're looking at to the greatness and the power and the wonder of our God. So maybe, you know what? Might be time to turn off the talk radio in the car. We changed something in our home with worship over this last season. I have two kids. One of them wakes up, sunshine and roses. One wakes up ready to burn it down. I'm not going to tell you which one, but if you know them, you know. So we changed something this last semester. Every morning, just throw on worship music in the house. It does two things. One, then the happy one doesn't talk to the angry one. What it really does is it shifted the atmosphere in our home in the morning. I would hear them getting ready and brushing their hair and declaring, "Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life." Worship changes us because it makes us focus on him and his power and that he's the one in control. Maybe it's time to shift your prayer life. It doesn't have to be crazy complicated. You don't have to get in the prayer closet for 2 hours a day. Maybe that's what he's calling you to, but maybe not. It might be the reminder on your phone that you set at 9 o'clock every morning to spend 5 minutes engaging the Lord. Just a couple of minutes reaching out to him. And you will be shocked with what shifts in you in the middle of that. When we really grab hold of that, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, give it to him. And then receive the peace that is more than we can understand that will guard our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. I can tell you this. I'm so glad you're here. But hope is only found in him. Impossible without him. So if you want to know more about what it looks like to invite Jesus into your boat, after service, come talk to one of our prayer partners. They're going to be up here. They would love to talk to you about it. And for some of you, it's time to start telling your stories. Does that feel weird? Yes. You cannot fathom the power of testimony. We underestimate so much what happens in the lives of other people when we talk about what God did in us. It's not boasting on you. You didn't do it. It's boasting on him. And he's worthy of all of our boasting. And you don't know what God might need to do, want to do through you in the life of somebody else until you start sharing your story. Last plug, at the bottom of your park news, there's a link, bellway.org/share your story. Do it. Have boldness to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you that there is the offer of peace be still to every single person that can hear my voice. Would we not settle for just trying to make it to tomorrow, trying to make it through the storm? Would we not settle for that when the offer of Jesus Christ is peace be still? Would we grab hold of it? We grab hold of your presence and your power. Would you move in our hearts today, God? Would you allow us to take steps of boldness in whatever area we need to? Steps of discipline if that's needed. A step to you if that's what you're calling us to today. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. It's in your name we pray.